But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's our last message. We've seen how that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, and He's going to execute judgment upon all these ungodly men, and going to convince them of their ungodly deeds, their hard speeches that they committed against Him, spoken against Him. And I want you to remember this. He's describing religious people. Remember, He started out talking about we've got to contend for the faith because certain men have crept in unawares. Teachers. And so these are religious people He's talking about. Now, they people that think you got to go out here and do all kinds of ungodly deeds, but these, it's an ungodly thing when you deny the blood of Christ. And He read tonight that anybody that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is an antichrist.
Amen.
And that means that, beloved, they do not understand that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. And there's a multitude of people in this world don't believe that. Anybody that would turn you to a saint instead of to Christ. Anybody turn you to Christ, Mary, the Lord's mother, instead of Christ. Anybody that points you to your own works instead of to Christ. Anybody that would point you away from Christ is an antichrist. He's ungodly. And he has hard speeches. You know how hard it... Have you ever heard preachers stand up and mock God's sovereignty and mock election? I've heard preachers get up and do that. Right out the what we call the 5 points of Calvinism and say, wrong, 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 lie, lie, lie. Those are hard speeches against Christ. Hard speeches against God. And it's an ungodly man that does that. I don't care how many degrees he's got with his name. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about religious people. And that's why, you know, a fellow told me one time, said, well, you're still my brother. We're both serving the same Lord. And I said, no, we're not brothers. They, no way, you worship a different God than I am. It's not a different opinion. It's not a different idea. It's not a different concept. It's a different God. And so now he turns now. He comes here to address these people. He comes to address believers now. They're in verse 17. But beloved, God's people. He's talking to God's people now, not these false professors. And he's warning God's people about these people. And he turns now and he says, you remember he opened up, says, beloved. Beloved, I gave all diligence. And again, he calls them beloved. You're beloved. Beloved of God. Beloved of me. Beloved of one another. And here he comes to, and then he says, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he says remember, you can't remember something you haven't ever heard. You can't remember a gospel that you don't know. You can't remember a Christ you never knew. You can't remember truths you never known. And that's what he says, remember the words. If you haven't heard the words of the apostles and understood the truth of the apostles, then you can't remember those words. Is that not right? Our Lord says the Holy Ghost would bring to remembrance the things that I said unto you. Now I want you to see that over here in Luke 20, 24 with me just a minute. You can't remember something you don't never know. And that's what he's talking about here. Remember the words. Luke 24, verse 7. And that's why so many, you know, that's why we have this word in our hearts. That's why we had turned to the Scriptures and look at what God has to say about it. Not our opinion. Look here, he says here, the Lord Jesus says the saying in verse 7, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And then, it says here, and they remembered his words. This is when they went to the grave. And the angels told him, he's not here, he's risen. And then they remembered. He said he had to be crucified. He had to die and rise again the third day. And they said, then they remembered. He told us that that was going to happen. He told us. They remembered. And see, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He brings things to our remembrance. Back over here in our text, remember the words that were spoken. Spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's the thing about it. This word that's spoken, and this word that's spoken is this word right here. They didn't have this Bible at those times. They were just sending these out, and these people were getting these letters. And remember the apostles, the words of the apostles, the warnings that they gave you. They told you there would come these kind of men. They told you that there would be mockers. They told you there would be scoffers. And they warned us about these things. And I want to show you a couple of them. Look with me in Matthew 24. Even our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I said, how shall we escape if we neglect such great salvation, which first began to be preached by the Lord Jesus Christ and then the apostles. Matthew 24, verse 3. Look what our Master said. And Jesus answered, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first thing. Take heed. Excuse me, yeah, verse 3. I meant to say, then as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately. Now, this is just his people he's talking to now. The disciples privately. Tell us, where shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And the first thing the Lord warned them about, take heed that no man deceive you. There are going to be many deceivers go out into the world. That's what the Scriptures tells us. And then he goes on to say, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, or I am of Christ. They won't say, I am Christ himself, but I am of Christ. And shall deceive many. Shall deceive many. Just because they use the name of Christ. Now look down verse 11. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And why will they deceive them? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. When your love wax cold, you know, you can believe anything. Somebody comes along with a little heat, a little warmth, a little fire. Next thing you know, they get you stirred up. Look down here then in verse 23. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe it not. Christ is not in a particular place. He's in His people. He's in His church.
Amen.
He don't dwell in houses made by hands. Christ's over there. He's doing a great work. No, no. Don't believe Christ here, Christ, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and they'll show great signs and wonders. I mean, they'll make you think they're working miracles in so much that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect. And if it wasn't for God's elect, the whole world would be deceived. Ain't that right? Now back over to our text. And that's what he says. You remember the words which were spoken before the apostles and prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in verse 18 said, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Mockers. What do they mock? Well, they mock God. They mock His sovereignty. They mock His sovereignty. They mock His sovereignty. God can't save you unless you let Him. A fellow tried to convince me the other day that I was wrong and that because he tried to convince me that man has a free will and that his will controls salvation. I said, yes, I believe in whosoever will, but where do you get the will? Because he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. In the day of his power, his people's made willing. But they mock the sovereignty of God. They say, God can't do anything. God is bound by you. And then they come along and they mock substitution. They tell you that Christ died for everybody. That He died in His death sufficient for every man. And if he'll take advantage of grace when it's given to him, he can be saved by that. That's mockery. And I tell you, I know what's mockery because I've done the same thing in my life. And I'm so ashamed of it. I heard Wayne Boyd and And Norm Wells both talk about their conversion and how they mocked God and lied on God too. And they both started crying when they started talking about it. Oh, it's so shame that I'd do that. Oh, beloved, they mock election. Oh, election. They said election. This fellow tried to tell me election's unto service. I said, brethren, we're bound to thank God for you because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation.
Amen.
I'm sitting in the ground telling, unto salvation. Don't say nothing about service according as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Not for service, but to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Ah, boy, that's what I mean. You've got to know this blessed book. And they mock the blood of Christ. They take hymn books now and take out, you know, this thing, you know, about being sinners. Take out songs about the blood. You all got a bloody religion. Well, I know this, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. I know God is eternally and infinitely and immaculately and immutably holy. And beloved, if He's God, He's got to be that way. He's got to be pure. He's got to be holy. He cannot be like us at all.
Amen.
And if you sin against Him, and He made you, and you get your life and your breath and your being from Him, then there it is, beloved. We're bound to Him. We're bound to obey Him and worship Him and honor Him. And we don't do that. So what's going to happen? Either we're going to die or a substitute's going to die. Blood's going to be shed. Ours is somebody's. And Christ, beloved, His blood is what washed away our sins. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And oh, they mock man's utter inability. Scoff at it. Scoff at man's utter inability. Tell them how depraved. I mean, I never will forget when I really truly understood that man had no power to save himself. When I really got a hold of that, man's utter inability to do anything to save himself or please God, to give himself life, to do anything spiritual whatsoever. Amen. Man has no ability to do anything spiritual, Godward. He has no power. No man can come to that. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none that understandeth. There's none that doeth good. There's none that's righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. But then they stand up and tell you, you know, everything's depraved but a man's will. Everything's depraved but a man's will. Well, the other day I said, how you doing? He said, I'm mean, hateful, ill, and wicked. I said, you told the truth that time. That's one time you told the truth in your life. And ain't that right? But they didn't, you know, man's utter inability. You know, we won't talk about our children. We love our children, love our grandchildren. But I mean, they ain't just a few days old, and you find out real, real quick that they got a spirit. They got a meanness. They got a selfishness. They want their own way. They want all the attention. And I tell you, even, you know, and you start telling them no, face will get red, shake. Why is that? It's their nature. If they do that against us, and we're in God's stead, what do we do when we do it against God? Huh? And oh, beloved, they mock the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a whole congregation of denominations that don't even believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. Mock the new birth. Don't even know anything about a new birth. You can join the church and they never hear or mention the new birth. Join the church and the new birth's never mentioned. You can go to Baptist Church, Methodist, Presbyterian, and the new birth's not mentioned. As long as you're confirmed and go through the catechism and join their church and sign their card and walk their aisles, You're all right. The new birth never mentioned. The new heart, the new will, the new mind, the new understanding, the new spirit, the new nature. I know a sovereign, so-called sovereign grace preacher that makes fun of man having two natures. He said, which one of my natures sin if I got two of them? Which one of your natures commune with God? Either you got one, if you ain't got only one nature, there ain't but one nature outside of Christ. That's a fallen nature. And that's why you have a new birth. It's to get a new life, to get a new heart, to get a new will, to get a new spirit. And that says new. It didn't say reformed, reworked. Brushed up on just a little bit. No. New.
Amen.
And so that's what he says. Now they warned you about these things. Look what 2 Peter said about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. He warned, you know, the apostles of our Lord warned him. These men are mockers. And I wouldn't walk from here to this glass to hear one of them preach. Second Peter. The second epistle, 3:1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He says, remember the words. That's what he said. I want you to remember some things. And that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that thus shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. So that's what they said. That's just many, many places. Now let's look back over in our text. Not only are these men mockers. He said, they told you that there'd be mockers in the last time. And you know, Timothy, there's several places where Paul says, you know, in the last days, he said perilous times would come. Men should be lovers of selves, proud, boasters, heady, high-minded, unthankful, ungodly, unholy, disobedient to parents. And another says, you know that in the last times, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils would come, and men would teach these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits, and they'd forbid men to be married, and all having their conscience seared, and all these things. So we're warned of these things so many times. But now, what else does it say about them? They told you there should be mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now, what does that mean? Walk after their own lust. Well, that's what he said about them up in verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. What does that mean? Going after their own desires. Lust just means desires, strong desires. You know, you get real, real hungry sometimes. All you can think about is a hamburger, big old cheeseburger. That's a strong desire to that. And these desires, if they walk after their own lust, their own desires. They don't walk after the Word of God. You know, find no place where these men walk after the Word of God. They walk after their own desires. They walk after their own opinions. You speak, look what they said up there in verse 16 about them. These are murmurers, complainers after their own lust, walking. And their mouths speak grace-swelling words. Man, they come up with some doozies. Come up with something new. They can tell you all about prophecy and what Israel's going to do and God's time clock. And they got charts, you know, going this way, yon way, and another way. And they say, this prophet done this, and this means that, and that means another thing. And they speak these great swelling words, and then somebody comes in and they make over them. But, oh, beloved, they don't walk after the Word. They don't walk after Christ. They don't walk in love. They don't walk by faith. It says they walk after their own lust, their own desires. And all, beloved, these false teachers, they don't seek the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't seek it at all. But they seek their own glory. Seek their own glory. Let me show you something in Acts. You keep that. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Here's a perfect illustration of what I'm telling you. Acts chapter 20. And how many times do you find where it says, and they were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or they were envious of the apostles. They were envious because preachers, people came and listened to them preach. And they were envious. They were full of jealousy. And look here in Acts 20:28. Paul's in Ephesus. Been there 3 years and he's fixing to leave. He's fixing to leave. And he says, now take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now watch this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and they won't spare the flock. And that's what he called these fellows over here, brute beasts, natural men, just like a beast. You can't teach a beast. You cannot change a wolf where he will not kill a sheep. If he can get to anything he can kill, he's going to do it. Now watch this. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and watch it again, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day. Now he's telling them exactly what's going to happen after I'm gone. And there, and I've done it with tears, and now, brethren, here's what happens. And God help us to do this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Oh my. I'm going to leave, and I tell you what, I'm going to tell you exactly. Even among your own selves, there'll be men rise up. Let me show you another one over here in 1 Timothy 4. I think I quoted it a minute ago, but let's look at it again. 1 Timothy 4. And this is the Spirit speaking now. These men walk after their own lust, their own desires. They lust to be. They have ambition, and they lust after men's praise, and they lust after money, and they lust after clothes, and they lust after gold and silver, and they lust after having a bunch of converts. But they don't care a thing in the world about the glory of Christ. Chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. They'll speak lies and hypocrisies. Their own conscience will be seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry. Commanding men to abstain from eating certain meats. And God created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God give us everything. All right, back over in our text. These men walk after their own lust. And that's why John, you know, in his third epistle, he says, you know, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. When I come, I'm going to remember his deeds, which he doeth prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither do himself receive the brethren, but forbid them that would and cast them down of the church. I mean, he wants all the recognition. He wants all the power. All right, back over here now in verse 19. Verse 19. And not only that, but beloved, these be they who separate them sensuals, having self-sensual, having not the Spirit. They separate themselves. They separate themselves. You know, they're a hierarchy. We're y'all the lay people. We're the preachers. We're the popes. We're the priests. We're the preacher. We're the ones got all the authority. We're the ones got all the power. We're the ones going to tell everybody else what to do. They separate themselves. We know more than you do. We got holier lives than you do. And they separate themselves. Sensual. And that word sensual means controlled by their senses, controlled by their senses, and also means strictly a natural man. Sensual means, and it says here, having not the Spirit. They're without the Spirit. And boy, if without the Spirit of Christ, do you know what Romans 8:9 says? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his.
That's right.
Huh? And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as many as are led by the Spirit, what are they? They're sons of God. No regeneration. No spiritual understanding. No love. No worship. Everything is done by the energy of the flesh. Because they don't have the Spirit. I forget who I was talking about in the meeting. But I said, you could go to the average church, and if the Holy Spirit's ever there, he could leave and they'd never know it. Then he could just leave and most folks would never know it because they're going in the energy of the flesh most time anyway. And oh, well, look what it says here in verse 20. Oh, listen, how are we going to keep from being deceived? How are we going to keep from following these false teachers? How are we going to keep from falling away and keep and contend for the faith? He says, oh, but beloved, first of all, remember the words. Remember the words that were spoken by the apostles, by the Lord Jesus. And oh, but beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And holy faith, it's holy because God gave it to us. It's a holy faith because it deals with holy things. It's a holy faith because, beloved, God separated us unto this faith. He's the one that gave it to us and He's the one that teaches it to us. And it comes from a holy God and it's worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And oh, beloved, I tell you another reason why it's called the holy faith. Because Christ is the object of our faith.
Amen.
Oh, our blessed Redeemer, our holy Redeemer, our blessed Savior, He's the object of our faith. That's what makes it holy. He's what an object of faith. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He gave it to us and He's going to complete it. And oh, it's holy because it grasps a holy subject. It deals with holy things. And beloved, the Word of God is the foundation of our faith.
Amen.
I mean, beloved, this right here is the foundation of our faith. I mean, beloved, you could, when the world, thy Lord Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Huh? When the world's burning, this thing, this is the book that's still going to be in glory. This is the book that's going to be open to judgment.
Amen.
That's why it says judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment begins every time we preach the gospel. Every time the word of God, this is where judgment begins. We pass judgment upon ourselves, believe or not believe. I receive Christ or I don't. I believe that's true or I don't. Every time we preach it, judgments begin right here. And here we are, beloved. And that is what he said here, you know. And that the Word of God is the foundation of our faith. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's solid. It's real. It's got substance to it. And oh, beloved, and we are in this says here praying, you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How do you build yourselves up? And we're not content. What he's saying here is we're not content to stand still. Anybody content other than with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not content to stand still. We desire faith to be increased. We desire to grow in faith. We desire to grow in grace. We desire to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You brethren pray and say, Lord, give Brother Donnie something that we may learn more about Christ. And beloved, that's what the disciples said. And I preached it here a few weeks ago. He said, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever prayed that, Lord, increase my faith? And oh, beloved, let me keep Jude. Look with me over here in 2 Thessalonians that quick. 2 Thessalonians. We'll show you something in chapter 1, verse 3. That's what Peter meant. He says, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, beloved, faith grows. Faith is not stagnant. Faith is a living Bible principle of life in us. And it grows. And how does the faith grow? It grows by the Word of God in fellowship with the saints. But look what he said here in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, that is, as it is meet, and as it is necessary, and as it is fit or right to do. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Oh my, he went once, and they had faith, they went back in a while, and they grew. Oh, y'all grown in the faith. You've grown in faith. How strong you've got in your faith. And how does he know? And the charity of every one of you toward each other abounds. Your faith groweth exceedingly. Oh my. Have you ever, you said that about people. Boy, the Lord's blessing him. He's really growing. He's really growing. That's what we say about people who's growing in grace. And then it says praying in the Holy Ghost. And beloved, Paul said, I would rather pray in the Spirit than to utter five words in an unknown tongue. I'd rather pray in the Spirit. And that's what it means, praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's what our Lord said, you know. And over in Romans 8 says, we pray in the Holy Spirit, we groan with groanings, but the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. Helps us with our flesh. Helps us to pray. Helps us to pray. And that's what he says, pray without ceasing. Disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And all pray to persevere. Pray to be kept from temptation. Pray for God to give you guidance. Flee to God in prayer. Our Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And oh, beloved, I tell you, you know when you know you're praying in the Holy Ghost? It's when it's just spontaneous. I know people set aside time for prayer. I understand that. And it's a good thing to do. But when you pray in the Holy Ghost is when it's just spontaneous. When it's just immediate, you just automatically go. That's when the Holy Spirit's praying through you. That's when you pray. And then he says there in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. There's two things here about keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keep before your remembrance, keep before your mind, the love of God for us in Christ. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep before your mind, keep before your view, keep before your faith, keep before your heart the love that God has for you in Christ. That's what it is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep it always before you. Keep it always in view. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. We're in Christ. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the very end. Paul said, Christ who loved me and gave himself. And he says, Father, thou hast loved them just like you love me. So we keep the love of Christ. How can it be? How can it be? And oh, that's what it means. Keep the love of God before you. The love of God for you in Christ. And then not the second thing it means is this. Keep yourselves in love with God. Whenever you start feeling yourself getting cold and feel yourself, your heart getting cold and feel your heart getting weary, keep yourselves in love with God. How do you do that? Hear the love of God. Look to God. Call on God. That's what our Simon Peter, that's what the Lord Jesus said after Simon denied him three times. And the Lord Jesus come and set that cold by fire and fish on the fire, and they've fished all night, and there they come and they're sitting and they're eating. And the Lord Jesus turned around to Simon Peter, and the first thing he said to him, Simon, son of Jonas. He didn't call him Simon Peter. You know, Petra, Simon the Rock. No, no. Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Oh, keep in love with God. You know, one of the things that the Lord held against Ephesus was that you have left your first love. I've got this against you. You've left your first love. And I'll say this without any reservations. People, you know, they've been married for years and they go back and says, well, they go back and they say, well, I never was in love with them and I found my true love over here. I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a minute. I know that our love can wax cold. I know we can get indifferent in it. But I know this, that if you can leave the love of God and forget the love of God and not love God, You never did love God. If I could walk off and leave Mary Bell, that's a good sign that I never did. Everything was just a pretend, just a put on. Ain't that right? And that's why he says perfect love casts out fear. Mature love casts out fear. It casts out the fear because we know that God loves us, and he loves us unconditionally. We didn't do anything to get God to love us, and we can't do anything to stop God from loving us. He loved us before we were. He loved us when we were dead in our sins. And he called us to himself. He put the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we cannot do anything to cause God to stop loving us. And he not only put the love of Christ in us, but he put in our hearts a love for him.
Amen.
One of the last things I heard Scott Richardson say was talking about God putting the love of God, putting the love for Christ in our hearts. Oh, Christ put his love in our hearts. And now, beloved, he is where he don't need faith anymore. He don't need hope anymore. But he's still got the love of Christ in him. Ain't that right? And oh, beloved, mature love cast out fear. We're not afraid of the judgment. We're not afraid of God casting us out. We're not afraid of sin destroying us. That's why Paul said, I'm persuaded in nothing. Huh? And being in love with God motivates us to good works. Loving God makes us satisfied with Christ and satisfied to feed on Him and live to Him. And let me give you this last thing. I ain't preached too long. I think I've been... Oh my, I'm going to take another 15, 20 minutes. I ain't been on that. No, I won't. But look here, what it says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy.
Yes, sir.
Looking for the mercy. Of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh my, remember them past mercies? Oh, we've been looking for mercies. I got up this morning looking for mercy today, and I'll get up tomorrow looking for mercy tomorrow, Gary. Let me show you something over here in Psalm 40. Oh, remember the past mercies, these covenant mercies? God said, I'll give you the sure mercies of David. What was the sure mercies of David? God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure. Psalm 40, I want you to see this. Remember his past mercies? That's what Paul meant. He says, you know, he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Look here at Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto them, unto thee. And if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Oh, want to go? Anybody here want to declare what God's done for him? The mercies He's gave you? Huh? His thoughts towards you? What order they was? Where they started? When they started? How many they are? Oh, can't be done. Can't be done. And then His present mercies. Oh, look in Philippians. I'm going to show you these things in Philippians chapter 2 right quick. Then His present mercies. The mercies we have right now. Mercies we have right now. And you know, when the Lord has mercy on somebody that we love, when they get sick, when they get afflicted, they have mercy on, God has mercy on us too. Philippians 2:25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But watch this. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also.
Yeah.
Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow.
Yeah.
When Greg Elmquist's daughter was in the hospital here a few weeks ago, she has this rare liver cancer. And she had to go in and have a bunch of tumors taken off her liver. You remember me telling y'all about that? Well, she done real well. But then she took a real bad turn. Bad turn. Greg and him sat up all night. During the middle of the night, she just took a real bad turn. Talked to him several times. They was prepared for the very worst. The Lord's will be done. But when he spared her and let her get well and got her through that rough patch, I immediately thought, not only did God have mercy on him, but he had mercy on everybody that loved him and loved his daughter. By sparing her, he spared us sorrow upon sorrow. Because we love them so much. That's the way we feel about the Lord's people. Ain't it? If it happens to them, it happens to us. And that's, you know, with Peggy, that's just the way it is. And then let me show you another future mercy. Look over in 1 Timothy with me right quick and I'm through. We're looking for the mercy. A lot of folks are looking for a lot of things. They're looking for a mansion in the sky and pile by and by. Looking for a cabin next door to Jesus. But I'm looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We look here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Now listen, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. What day? That day he leaves this world. That day when you draw your last breath. That day when you're dying. That day when you're sick. That day when you're going to have to face God. Mercy. Mercy. They may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And all, beloved, that's going to be shown to us at the resurrection and eternal glory. Oh, my. The Lord come in mercy and bless you and fill His presence when you're laying and your eyes get dim. Sight starting to leave. Breath coming shallow. And you go to sleep, and the more Jesus Christ there in mercy. It's a mercy for Him to come and take you home. Huh? Oh, thank God for His gospel, for our Lord Jesus. Our Father. Oh, our Father. Gracious, gracious God in heaven. Thank you for your word. Thank you how it strengthens us, encourages us, instructs us, edifies us, builds us up. Oh, how it does things for us that nothing in this world can do like it does. How it stirs us in our hearts. How it quickens our understanding. How it gives light for us in our darkness. How it gives strength for us in our weakness. How it gives God light for our steps and our paths so we know where to walk and how to walk. And Father, I thank you for those gathered out tonight. God bless, strengthen and encourage you, dear saints. Oh, Father, bring someone to that faith that they can't build themselves up in the most holy faith until you give them faith. And I pray that you'd give them that faith and give them faith to confess their faith in Christ. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for the sick among us. Pray for Peggy. Pray for Daryl, who's going to have the test tomorrow. And now, Lord Jesus, I pray for my dear brethren who are going through trials and afflictions. Thank you for allowing us this day and giving it to us. We bless you in Christ our Lord's name. Amen. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus.